Okay, we'll have to move right along this morning, but we're going to be picking up in Philippians chapter 1, and I think instead of doing much of a review, I will do a little review in Philippians 1, where we've looked at the title Christ. We noticed that Paul, he was in prison. He realized there was a purpose, and God was allowing it for the advancement, the furtherance, it says, of the gospel in verse 12, and his bonds were having an effect even around the Praetorian Guard and Caesar's Guard there in Rome, and also many were speaking the word. And so we see that he had spoken about some who preached the word. There were two groups. There were some who did it out of strife and out of envy and strife and selfish ambition, works of the flesh. And then there were some who did it out of love, but for Paul. But his whole focus is he doesn't want to be ashamed. And when it comes down to whether he lives or dies, Christ, if he lives, Christ is his focus. And if he dies, that's gain. He could speak from personal experience on that score. But then he did speak of departing. He didn't know what he would like to do because he wanted, of course, I believe we could say, Paul was concerned about God's will, and that God's will would be done, and knew that that was where the issue laid. But knew that it was better to be with Christ. To depart and to be with Christ was much more better. But yet they needed him there in Rome, and as he speaks of that, or in Philippi, they still needed Paul to be around, and that would bring them joy. But then he encouraged them in their lifestyle to live as citizens, and that's what we looked at last week, in a manner that was worthy of the gospel concerning Christ. Now, as we come down to verse 29, is where we're going to pick up. But in verse 28, he spoke of being terrified in nothing. Don't be terrified in nothing. Terrified. The word terrified is just to be startled. Don't be startled by anything, by your adversaries, and because it's proof of their ruin, and it's proof for the Philippians of their salvation and that from God. And so that's where we kind of left off last week. Now we'll come back and look at verse 29 this morning and move on from there. But before we do, keep your finger here, and I just want to go back to a familiar verse, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3:5 says, "Not out from works of righteousness which we have done," is how we would translate it. But it's not out from the source of our salvation, is not out from works of righteousness. And you certainly see that in Galatians and in Romans, in those epistles dealing with righteousness. It's not out from works. We have nothing to do with it, but according to, or measured by the standard, we can say, of his mercy, he saved us. And so he saved us by his mercy. And that his mercy is attitude of kindness towards us as we were suffering for sin. And so kindness deals with God's, our mercy deals with an attitude of kindness for those suffering, though, on account of sin. And that could be their own personal sins, or but ultimately it would go back to Adam's sin. And so you suffer as a result. But he continues on through the washing of regeneration. And so you have this washing, this lavering that cleanses you, and that lavering is regeneration, the new birth. And the renewedness, not renewing, but the renewedness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit accomplishes things by regeneration. You are cleansed when you believe, but it's not out from works of righteousness, which we have done. And so looking at that verse, we can say that salvation from beginning to end is the work of who? Who is it the work of? It's not the work, not our work. It's nothing we do. It's the work of God. And so from the beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. It's not something that we choose and something that we try to do saved. It's nothing we have. We're the ones who God saves. And so we do believe the gospel. But we're going to see that even when we believe the gospel, it's not because we mustered up some kind of faith within ourselves where we could believe the gospel. We didn't do it ourselves. But come with me back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last week as we see the title Christ in verse 29. Paul explains here, as it goes back to, don't be startled by your adversaries, but he says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. And when we look at this, he's giving the cause here, actually, because. And when he says it was given to you, we find a verb here based, built off of the word grace. And so they translate it given. In other contexts, we can see that it's used of forgiveness, to graciously forgive yourself. But in this context, it has nothing to do with forgiveness, but it's a giving of a gift. And so it's a passive voice. It was given to you Philippians, and to those who fit the same circumstances as grace believers. It was given to you graciously. And so it was graciously given to you in behalf of Christ. Now, the thing that was graciously given to you, we have two infinitives down in the context here that we could put together as the subject act of, actually, to say what was given to you. But we'll take it in the order here. It was given to you not only to believe into him. And so it was given to you not only to believe into him, but also to suffer in behalf of him. And so we see that it was given to you to believe. Now, when you believe, what do? You place faith in something, someone, when you believe. And let's just go back to, keep your finger here again, and let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. A verse that demonstrates that when you believe, belief involves faith. And so if you have faith in something, you believe something. And so you believe. And so in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, he's dealing with Abraham and the fact that Abraham was declared righteous by God. He was justified in verse 2 before God. God, that it was before there was any kind of a law, is the context here. And so Abraham simply believed God. We'll read verse 3, which goes back to Genesis 15:6, where you find the first covenant that God made or cut with Abraham, dealing with land promise, before the land promises, actually. But late after he believed, God cut a covenant with him that dealt with land. But God told Abraham that he would have a seed like the stars of the heaven, and he believed him, and that's what it says here. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed, reckoned unto him for righteousness. And I think most of you here probably have gone, we've gone through this on other occasions, and I trust you're aware of it. But when you go through this chapter, just notice the translations here. You find counted, you find reckoned, you find imputed, and it's all the same word in the original. They translated it all the same by three different words. And so as you move through here, you see it translated, counted here. You find it reckoned in the next verse, and so forth. But as we, and imputed, you find it imputed first time down in verse 6, but it follows on down through the chapter. It takes a jump after verse 11 down towards the end of the chapter to verse 22, where it's imputed in the last couple verses there. But as you look at it here, it says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The one who declares righteous the ungodly. It's believing and into him. And so that's where we are. I didn't turn back to look at it, but it's believeth unto the ungodly. Notice what it says next. His faith is counted, it's reckoned, it's imputed for righteousness. I just jumped down to verse 5. But in verse 4, I wanted to read that too. He says, now to him that worketh not is the reward, the wage, so to speak, not reckoned, not counted, not imputed, measured by grace, but measured by debt, we could say. And so the ups there, just a preposition we could translate, measured by a standard. And so the standard is not grace, but of debt if you work. But you see here that when Abraham believed, it wasn't work. God didn't count that to be work. But the one who justifies declares righteous the ungodly. But his faith is counted or imputed for righteousness. And so believe and faith, believe is the verbal form, pisteuo, is to believe. And so you put faith in something. To believe is placing your faith in something. And then that faith, it was something that was imputed to for righteousness. In the case of Abraham and in the case of any who believes, faith is imputed for righteousness. And so faith is the noun pistos, pistis. You have another word, pistos, which means faithful. But this is pistis, and this has the idea of faith. Pisteuo, pistis. You can see that they're the noun and the verb. Faith is simply taking God at his word. And so you take God at his word, you believe what God says. And so faith and to believe are the same. So we come back to Philippians 1, and it was not only given unto you in behalf of Christ to believe into him. And so you believe into him. So believe here, you put faith into him. It was something that was graciously given to you. And so we could say that that was a gift, something that God gave to the Philippians, and something that applies to those who've believed. It's something that's been graciously given to you. Now we're going to leave this for a moment and go back to some other references, and we want to go back to first place we'll go is back to John chapter 17. And then back in John 16. And so we go back to John chapter 16 to the upper room discourse. And as we come back to John 16, we find the Lord Jesus giving speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so he's done that in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He spoke of the Holy Spirit who was alongside of them, who would be in them in the future at the end of verse 17. And in chapter 14, and then he spoke of the Father sending the Spirit in his name in 14:26 and 15:26. He's going to send the Holy Spirit from alongside of the Father. But then as we come to 16:7, we'll go ahead and pick up here. Nevertheless, I tell you, he makes it emphatic, an emphatic I there. I tell you, I on my part tell you the truth. It is expedient, which has the idea of being best, it is best for you that I on my part go away. For if I on my part do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now the Comforter, we know who the Comforter is. When we go back to the other references, just across over in the last chapter, 15 and verse 26, speaks of the Comforter. At the beginning of the verse, the Comforter is even the Spirit of Truth. And so we know that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and you see that down through the context here. But as you get down to verse 13, when he is literally that one, the Spirit of Truth, when he has come. And so but back here, the Comforter won't come unless the Son departs. But notice, if I depart, I will send him face to face with you. And so he's going to send him. This is just an aside from Trinitarianism and just from the deity of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I will send him. It is a masculine pronoun, just as the other pronoun down in verse 13. And throughout this section, you have the masculine pronouns. The others are far demonstrative pronouns. This is a third person singular masculine personal pronoun. I will send him unto you. Now notice in verse 8, this is where we want to get to, and when he has come, he will reprove the world generally concerning sin, generally concerning righteousness, and generally concerning judgment. So he's going to reprove the world, it says. The word reprove here, we could translate it convict. Some translate it convict or convince. I have a center column that does convince, but he will come, he's going to convict or convince the world. Now, the Holy Spirit has one ministry with respect to the world. He has ministries with grace believers, with those who believe. But the one ministry that he has with the world system is a convicting, a convincing ministry. But there are three things here that the Lord Jesus said that he would, when he came, that he would convince the world of. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so he's going to generally convince them concerning sin. Why? Because they believe not into me. And so right there, he convinces the world of one thing, one sin, the sin of unbelief. They don't believe. And so that's the one thing that dealing with sin. But believe, we find the word believe here, because they believe not on me. Generally concerning righteousness, because I depart to my Father and you see me no more. And so righteousness tells you he was had access to the Father on because he was absolutely righteous. Generally concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. But you notice of sin, because they believe not on me. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who begins the process of working with a man who is a person who is unsaved. The Holy Spirit begins this ministry of convincing, generally concerning sin, righteousness, and the judgment. But that's the ministry, one of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world. And so when it comes to salvation, it isn't something that we work up ourselves, that we come to a place where we convince ourselves or somebody convinces us outside of the Holy Spirit ministering to us. And so we can say that God the Holy Spirit convinces you, and it's at that point in there where you are graciously given, it's graciously given to you to believe, not only to believe but also to suffer in behalf of him. Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, and keep in mind as we come here what the verse says in Ephesians chapter 2, another familiar verse, and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now we want to go back through that verse again and look at it a little closer when it says, for by grace, we understand grace, but it's by means of grace. Grace is the instrument by which you are saved. And so it's an instrumental concept here, by means of grace, for you're saved. Now when he says you are saved, he says you have been saved with the abiding result that you are continuously saved. This is what we call a periphrastic perfect. And what that means is you have, it's not just a verb here that says that you were saved. It's not just a verb, but you have a verb and a participle together. You have a to be a verb, which would be, it's what we in Greek is just the verb I me, but it's which would be I am. But it's a to be verb, and so you have an indicative verb here. Used with a perfect participle. Now, the perfect tense means that it's a completed action. It emphasizes something that's accomplished. It mixes two kinds of action. So it can be something that takes place at a moment of time, at a point of time. It can summarize things. The point can be summarized or whatever, but it's all emphasizing something accomplished at a point of time. So we call that punctiliar action, something that takes place at a point of time. It can also emphasize, and then the perfect tense also emphasizes what we call durative action, continuous action, something that's ongoing. So it's completed at a point of time with an ongoing result afterwards. And so just the perfect tense with the verb for salvation would mean that you were saved at a point of time with the abiding result that you are saved. You're still saved. But with the perfect periphrastic, with that to be verb before it, in the present tense, it emphasizes that you were saved at a point of time, but now the stress is on that you are continuously saved. It makes it really strong that you are saved. You are continuously saved. You were saved the moment you believed the gospel, we would say. And so when you believe the gospel, you were saved at that moment, but now you are continuously being saved still. And that looks at your, it's an ongoing process of being saved. And so it goes on. You are still saved. You're being saved at this moment. It's not something, it was accomplished, it's done. So if you died in the past, it was done. You die someplace along the line, you're saved. You are still saved, and you're being saved. And so it's the stress is on the abiding result that you are saved. And so by grace, by the instrumentality of grace, you have been saved with the abiding result that you are saved. And the agent by which you are saved is through faith. The intermediate agency between you and salvation is you have grace. By grace, you're saved. But the salvation comes through faith. And so through faith, through taking God at His word, believing God, believing the gospel, that's how we're saved. And so it's by grace through faith. Pretty simple. A lot there. But it's not hard to understand that our salvation is accomplished by God, by grace, that it is that attitude of kindness, and grace is God's attitude of kindness. It's the kindness of God whereby that He bestows upon you some kind of a benefit. But there is always that concept that you don't deserve it, something you don't deserve. But it's God's attitude of kindness whereby He bestows upon you something you don't deserve. And so you are saved by grace, but it's through faith. And so, through faith, Paul makes it very clear here. And he had already said that you are saved, you've been saved by grace back at the end of verse 5. But then he adds here, it's through faith. Now he continues on, and this moves on, and it tells us, and that, not of yourselves. Now I'm going to change the translation on that because it's not a that. That would be what we would call a far demonstrative, pointing back a ways to something in the distance. But he says, and this, it's what we call a near demonstrative pronoun. And this, what is this? This, and it's a verbless clause here, this is not out from yourselves. It's not out from you. And so it's not out from anything you can do. He makes that very clear in the next verse. He says it's not out from works. Lest any man should boast. And so it's not out from you. There's nothing you can do for this salvation. Nothing we had to do with it. Now, it goes on next, and he says, and we would supply, it's another verbless clause, it is the gift from God. And so the emphasis is on the this and the first clause, in the clause before, and then God is the emphasis in the next clause, but it is the gift from God. And so what is this gift from God? What is this thing that's not out from you, but it's the gift from God? Now some stumble over this, and my brother was corresponded and talked to a fellow who believed that this was a gift of faith, that was Calvinistic doctrine. And so it's Calvinistic doctrine. Well, it's not Calvinistic doctrine. I was reading on some of that, and Calvin himself didn't believe that faith was the gift. But some Calvinists do. Some who are not Calvinists believe that the gift here goes back to faith. And so what is the gift, and why is there a problem with it, is something I guess we need to address. But just to set minds at ease, it's not a Calvinistic doctrine because it went back to some of the early church fathers. And so you could go back to Chrysostom, who was an early church father. You could go back to Tertullian. You could go back to Jerome. Some, they predated Calvin by centuries. And so it's not a Calvinistic doctrine. But is it biblical or not? and what is Paul saying here? Well, there is the problem is, it would be nice if the near demonstrative pronoun had been a feminine pronoun. I'm going to deal with a little bit of grammatical things just because we need to get the point here. Now, when we look at this, this is a neuter. It has gender. It's neuter. And so it's antecedent you would expect to be neuter. The word gift is also neuter. And so this and gift, they agree, they're both neuter. However, what is the antecedent? Well, if you go back to grace, grace is a feminine form. Some say, well, can't go to faith because faith doesn't agree in gender. It's true, faith is another feminine form. Now, if you take it back to the verbal, looking at the verbal, that verbs don't have gender, but participles do. And so the participle of the verb salvation, it's in the masculine. And so it's a masculine gender. So there's nothing before that really agrees in gender with this, with the this pronoun. And so what is this? And so there's a lot of debate over what is this. Now, this is a near demonstrative, and the closest thing to this is faith. And so you could put an article before faith, and grace has an article before it. It doesn't change anything. I think it would be just used either as previous reference with grace, possibly, or just looking at it as a thing that is as a quality of a thing with an abstract noun. But anyway, you do have faith. What is the gift? Well, if it isn't faith, it is faith is included in it. And so it's possible that the this goes back and encompasses by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, grace is something that is graciously supply a benefit bestowed upon you, given to you in some way. But salvation is through faith. And so if we take it back, we could take it to the whole clause. But if we take it to the whole clause, then the gift is by grace saved through faith. Faith is still part of that gift. And so it's still a gift. It's a giving, something that's given. Yeah.
There is a textual problem. There is a reading that says through the faith. There is an article in some of the texts.
Yeah.
So it could be. You said,
with faith, yeah.
No,
I say there can be. There is a textual problem there. Yeah. Yeah. And it's kind of a split reading on it. It doesn't change it a whole lot, but I would tend to include it myself. And I say that, but it doesn't really change the argument here at all, really. But I think it. I didn't stress it that I would supply it likely, but it doesn't change it. But anyway, either way, any way you cut it, I would take it. You could take it back to faith, the closest thing, and this. What's this? It would go back to the faith concept, to faith, to taking God at His word. And so, if you do that now, for those, if you want to take the whole clause, you can take the whole clause. That's not uncommon in Greek grammar to take a whole clause like that with a demonstrative pronoun. But it goes back either way. When you look at it, faith is still a gift from God. And so, Paul over in Philippians 1:29 said it's been it's been graciously given to you not only to believe into Him. And so to believe into Him was something that is graciously given to you. And so here we have just the normal word for gift in Ephesians 2:8, that it is a gift. Something that's given us a gift, there's nothing attached to it, it's just a gift, a gift from God. And so salvation is not something, those who really oppose the concept of faith being a gift, really, I think they have difficulty because they want man to have some part in mustering up some faith. And so it starts with you. And so you begin and you have faith. But I can see that the Holy Spirit convinces you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to minister within you, and he's the one who's going to ultimately give you the faith so that you can believe. You're not a robot, he's going to tweak your will, and you're going to choose, and you're going to believe. And so we do find oftentimes when it's in the imperative, you believe. You do believe. You find that with the Philippian jailer back in Acts chapter 16. What must I do to be saved? Believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So you do. You believe from your perspective. You do believe, but from God's perspective, God gives you the faith to believe, and it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, and you are continuously saved. And so it's an ongoing thing. And so that's where we see their support, I think, for what we see in Philippians 1:29. It's been graciously given unto you to believe into him. Now we have another verse where we find a giving concept. The gift there was... it's a word doron. We're going to see a different verb, didomi, coming up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. And so if you go back there with me, we'll take a look at this one. Now in Philippians, it's a charizomai verb, a graciously give, and it's a passive. It was given to you to believe. And so it's something that God graciously gave to you so that you believed. Yeah, it's something that he gave you faith, in other words, to believe. And so it's by grace through faith. And it's a gift from God. This is a gift from God. Now as we come to 3:5 of 1 Corinthians, let's pick up the context just a little bit here. This is dealing with the Corinthians and their carnality. They were carnal. He had to speak to them as not as spiritual, not as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because they were still inarticulate babblers. That is, they were the babes. They were inarticulate babblers in Christ. They're believers, but they haven't grown, and so they haven't. They're back on the baby food and such. And he says that they're carnal in verse 3 again. For you're carnal. And he describes some of the works of the flesh that they are doing, and they're behaving just as a natural man would behave. And notice, as he moves on with this carnality, he explains, for while one saith, I am of Paul. And so they were claiming to be out from some, belong to Paul, and another, I am out from Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But servants. And so these are those who serve. They're just like a diaconia. They're servants who kind of tend to the affair, to the affairs of things for God. But through whom? Now notice, through whom ye believed. And so some were claiming to be of Paul, some of Apollos, but who were they? They were just God's, those who served God. And so that's all that they were. And so it was through their ministry that you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, even as the Lord gave to each one, it says. And so the Lord gave to each one to believe. And that's what we see. The Lord gave. Now this is the verb didomi. And so meaning to give. And so this would be to give something. You give it like giving a gift again. The only difference between this and the verb in Philippians 1:29 is that one is a graciously thing. The emphasis is on the gracious giving. This is just on the emphasis on the giving, period. But just as the Lord gave to each man. What did the Lord give to each man? He gave them to them so that they believed. You believed. Paul and Apollos and Paul, they ministered the gospel to the Corinthians. And so, but God was the one the Lord gave to each man to believe. And that's where it goes back to. Now, Paul says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. But notice, this kind of verifies what we said. But God gave the increase. So Paul presented the the gospel. Apollos presented the gospel. They believed. The Lord gave it to them so that they could believe. But the servants, they planted, watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God, it says, that giveth the increase. But God's the one who grows them. And so God's the one who accomplishes the salvation. And so we can say that they believed, but it was a gift from God to believe again. In a little different wording than Philippians 1:29, but yet it does say that the Lord gave to each one to believe. And so they did believe the gospel, and they were saved, but it was by grace through faith, and it wasn't out from themselves. It was a gift from God. And so we can see that when you believe the gospel, it didn't start with you having a desire to be saved, and didn't start with you, but it started with God doing a work in your heart. And so God, the Holy Spirit's the one who began to work in your rational mind to bring you to that point where you could, where you believed, where you took God at His word. And it was something that we could say that included with salvation that it is a gift from God. And so it's not out from works. So we have nothing to boast about. Well, that's what Paul says here, and that it was not only given unto you in behalf of Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, in Philippians 1:29 again, not only to believe, to be believing into Him, but also to suffer in behalf of Him. And so you have two things that were graciously given to the saints in Philippi, and to suffer in behalf of Him, having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, I look at the clock, and I won't go on. We'll have to pick up the last part of that verse next week. I thought I would get through, but we started a little late again. But I'm not going to run through the next hour, so let's stop. Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful that You have provided us with a salvation through Your Son, and that we didn't really have a part in it from the beginning to end, except that we did believe, but even that was a gift. And so we're thankful for that You were gracious, and by Your grace we didn't deserve it, and yet You did give us that benefit, and the Holy Spirit convinced us. We received faith, and we were able to believe the gospel, and that You saved us. And so we're thankful for that we're not only saved in past tense, but yet we are being saved even now with an abiding result that we are saved. And our future tense salvation is something that we anticipate. So we thank You for our salvation, and again for Your grace, and for the faith that You've provided for us. Amen.